During World War II, a number of American and other Allied citizens suddenly found themselves behind enemy lines. Places like China, the Philippines, and in Europe. Well, many of these people were either missionaries or teachers. They were NGO personnel serving in a place that was already not their home. But they were serving there. A place that they felt was originally welcoming, but within just a few hours became very hostile. One woman wrote in her diary about the Japanese invasion of Manila. She said, "Now danger will not come from the skies. New danger will be living among us, with us." Jesus warned his disciples that a life following him would not be easy, that there would be dangers with them. Matthew 24, he said, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." We're looking this month at Jesus and the nations. And last week we considered what it meant for us in several different ways as Jesus came to the nations. But now we begin to see how the nations respond to Jesus and to his followers. Jesus warned us that we will live in hostile territory. So the question for us is, how do you live in a place that is hostile to your faith, to your way of living? Now here in the U.S., we've had it pretty good for many years. But there's no guarantee that will always be. But we need to make sure that we don't fool ourselves to think that as a whole, our nation, like any nation, has been in lockstep with kingdom values all along the way. The typical interests and values of nations and the people that comprise them are not always the same as the kingdom of heaven's values and interests. Remember what Jesus taught us about kingdom values, kingdom of heaven values. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These are to be the values that we are drawn to, that we seek to incorporate into our lives. But in so many nations, that's not how it is. It's the rich, not the poor, who are considered blessed. Blessed are those who party, not mourn, many think. It's the powerful and the popular that we often believe will inherit the earth, even though we've got billionaires who are trying to find a way to leave it. We think the only thing you should hunger and thirst for are Taco Tuesdays and bottomless margaritas. Our favorite movies often feature vengeance, not mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Let's not get started on that one. Peacemakers? Well, only if you're referring to the Colt single action pistol that went by that name. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Many Christians in our nation and in other nations would start another civil war before suffering for their faith. We have to make sure that we understand how Jesus is calling us to live in step with his values. So how do we do that? How do we live in nations that are at best indifferent to Jesus and his kingdom, and at worst are increasingly hostile? And let's understand this. You can live this way. There are followers of Jesus all across this planet living in nations that are at best indifferent to them and at worst seeking to harm them. And their faith is flourishing. Their lives are hard, but their faith is deep and rich. Let's go back to the early Christians living in a Roman Empire that would go on to persecute them. Let's begin with Peter. He wrote, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." And Paul wrote, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Essentially, he's saying, we've got this hope of resurrection that needs to inform now how we live. But notice here where our citizenship fully lies. Heaven. And we have the promise of being fully equipped to live there when that time comes. Imagine, though, for a moment, you're one of the immigrants from the 19th, 20th century, getting ready to leave Europe, to cross the Atlantic and come over here to the U.S. Imagine you've already been told, you are a U.S. citizen. You are, but you've got to get here. But you're also still a citizen of your nation of birth. And what do you have in that moment? Like us, what we have as followers of Jesus is a dual citizenship. We are citizens of earth and heaven. We have an eye to that. We have all the promises that go with heaven, but we have to live here now. Listen to Paul as he elaborates on this. He said, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from a fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." We have this very interesting thing. You know, kind of baked into our nation is this very anti-government thing. You know, we saw the abuses there. But we need to recognize that there are things that God uses governments for. Perhaps you've been watching the news and you've heard that in some cities, particularly out west, won't say its name, but its initials are San Francisco. We're not gonna arrest and prosecute for what is it when people just take things out of a store? My mind just suddenly went blank. Not shoplifting. It's just shoplifting. We're not going to worry about that. So they've got these stores now closing because people were just coming in and just brazenly shoplifting. What are you going to do about it? There's no one to call. And so what we see is that we need civil order in order for us to flourish well. We need to have things that we have a sense that we can follow through on things. And that's, Paul is referring there to this element. But for the believer, we should not be operating out merely out of a fear of punishment, but it should be switched to that we're loving. A very simple illustration. when you see the speed limit line sign, and you look at your speedometer, and you ask yourself, well, do I need to change my speed? Here's two questions. You can do it because, well, are there any police around? You know, on my phone, it'll pop up, speed trap ahead. I don't know why it's telling me. You know, so do we change our speed? Do we go the speed limit out of a fear of punishment? Or do we do it out of a love for the people around us? Do we say, my neighbors need me to drive at a safe speed? The other drivers going down the road need me to drive at a safe speed. Not because I might get punished or not punished, but because it's good for everybody if we drive safely. And this gets into where Paul and Peter try to help us try to understand our motivations as we live on this planet. Basically, even as we are called not to be of this world, Jesus said we would remain in this world. He prayed, I have given them your word. He's praying to God here. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So here we are, these dual citizens living here in the earth, but knowing that we have all the promises and values of heaven. Why aren't we removed? Why didn't we just, you know, go with Jesus when he first came? So that we can be the light and the salt that other people need us to be. Our neighbors need us to be. Our nations need us to be. There's an old phrase about being so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. We have to learn how to embrace this. So as we encounter the stuff of life, whether it be civic or personal, as followers of Jesus, we are not called to detachment nor dominance, but to engagement. To engage people with the good news of the kingdom of heaven. It's not always easy. Once when trying to trap Jesus into saying something that would either alienate some of the crowds who came to see him or get him in trouble with the Roman authorities, he was asked about whether it was right to pay taxes or not. And Jesus asked to see a Roman coin, and so they brought the coin, and he asked them, well, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. We're often uncomfortable with tension. We don't like it. We want it to be all one way or all the other. But our dual citizenship brings a tension with it. Listen to Peter again, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Paul told Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. You've probably heard that phrase, civic duty, doing your civic duty. Our rights have corresponding responsibilities. Everyone, you know, we have these examples that include obeying the law, serving on a jury, paying taxes, voting. These are civic duty things. And so as people with dual citizenship, what we're being told by Paul and Peter is that we have a citizen's duty, an obligation. It is what is known as the Epistle of Methodius to Diognetus. It was written in the 2nd or 3rd century. Methodius describes the qualities of the Christians. Here are a few excerpts from that letter. For the Christians are distinguished from other men neither by country nor language, nor the customs which they observe. For they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a peculiar form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. The course of conduct by which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive men, nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrines. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and persecuted by the Greeks, yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for the hatred. I think it's a beautiful way of describing the tension that we live in as dual citizens seeking out to live out our duty. So how can we fulfill that duty today? What does that look like for us here where we live? I've come to appreciate the AND campaign, which seeks to help followers of Jesus live out lives of both conviction and compassion in the public square. Paul and Peter wrote that while living in a city that provided rights to some, while using oppressive force on others, and the focus was on how followers of Jesus could live out faithful lives that pointed to Jesus no matter the circumstances that they found themselves in. We live in a democracy that allows us to govern ourselves through elected officials. In a pluralistic society, we do not have the only voice, but we can speak up, but always with gentleness and respect. And we need to make sure that when we speak up, we are not just parroting one particular party or the other's stance. We need to make sure that we are speaking the biblical voice in its entirety, in all of its concerns, not just the ones we're comfortable with. But as Peter and Paul noted, engagement with the larger community begins with living lives consistent with the teachings of Jesus at home, at work, within the body of Christ. Failing to do so undermines our greater witness to the public. We become open to ad hominem attacks that say, well, don't listen to that person because look at the inconsistencies in their lives. So we want to make sure we're living as best that we can in step with kingdom values and truths, principles that point to the kingdom of heaven and why it's worth pursuing. But I think most of us recognize that, like Paul, we find ourselves saying, what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. We find ourselves, you know, here are the things I really want to live out for Jesus, but I fall short in that. So we remember the grace that we have. How is it possible to live such a life? How can we do that? How can we live it out with faithfulness? It's possible because Christ lived it out first for us. He was innocent, yet he was condemned. He was hated, but yet he loved. He accepted the rejected, but was rejected by the acceptable. He was a king, but he served like the most lowest of servants. He died, but he lives. He was buried, but he rose. He was Lord of heaven, but was faithful as a citizen. Remember that when you take communion. Remember that. The nations will hate us because of Jesus, but they hated him first. And those elements, that little piece of bread, that tiny little cup of juice, are large reminders of the hate thrown at Jesus. But they are also reminders of the love that Jesus gave back. As he is praying on the cross, he said, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." To the thief on the cross, the criminal there, who called out to Jesus for mercy, Jesus said, "You're coming with me." This is how Jesus lived. And because he lived that way, we can become the salt and the light our nation needs, every nation needs, even when they hate us. We can love back. We just need to make sure we're being hated because of Jesus and not ourselves. As you partake of those elements, give thanks for the hope you have in Jesus, and then ask him for the power, the resurrection power you need to love a nation that may hate you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne right now, a throne of grace. And we come with boldness and we come with confidence because you said, "Come." And we come now, Father, with these little elements in hand, a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. And we remember Jesus. We're reminded of the hate that put him on the cross, but the love that allowed him to go, and the power that overcame death in his resurrection. Help us now, Father, to take these things to our hearts, to our lives, to not be surprised when we are hated for Jesus' sake, but to learn to give love in return, that this world might know of its true King. And in his name we pray, amen.